It is great and wonderful to be here with you all this morning. In July of 2009, Noah Hotchkiss, his Motorola phone, had ended up on the track after, I'm assuming he, slipping off a wall onto a bridge he was crossing on the way home after posting a letter. Noah, he suffered from hearing and sight difficulties, but he decided he was used to doing things for himself and went to search for his phone. Upon finding his phone on the tracks of a train station, again doing things for himself, he jumped down. I don't know if you're familiar with a subway track, but there's usually rails, and then there's a third rail with electricity, and he jumped down to retrieve his phone and was hit by the 545 train going 100 miles an hour, traveling from Cardiff to Birmingham. Noah, 56 years old, was flung yards down the track and survived. He escaped with a broken pelvis, ribs, fingers, and arms, but was lucky to be alive. Noah was incredibly lucky to survive being hit by a train going 100 miles an hour. Incredibly lucky. Noah's story makes a good miracle story. Or at least someone else thought it was a good miracle story to put it in the top Google searches area. This morning, we look at a miracle that occurred during the ministry of Jesus. In fact, the first miracle that he performs. And just like Noah's miracle and others listed of what the world calls top miracles, this miracle grabs our attention. If you would turn to John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus, his disciples, were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." When the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that had now become wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then when everyone has gone and had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now." This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After the wedding, he went to Capernaum for a few days with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We love a good miracle, right? I should say, at least in church world, we love a good miracle. If you were to Google miracle, most of the top searches are of God's miracles in the world. Or modern day miracles people believe that God performed. Many of us know that secularists and most scientists don't believe in miracles. That it is a matter of happenstance or simply coincidence. They don't like that they cannot explain it. They don't like that they cannot reason or wrap their minds around it. They don't like it because it simply does not make sense logically. In order to get miracles, we have to have faith. I would like this morning to take us where the scripture takes us, beyond our faith. Faith is the momentum we need for change and transformation in our lives. All of us, if not most of us, have been to a wedding, right? We've participated in the celebration surrounding the happy couple. But how many of us can say that we've been to a wedding where a miracle occurred? Not too many of us. In the beginning of our passage, we get the setting of the chapter, which is intertwined with theological themes throughout the Gospel of John. As we work through this text, let's not forget that everything in the Gospel of John is connected. For example, our text begins with the third day. I believe that this is connected to what has been stated in chapter 1 and what will later happen in John's Gospel, that Jesus will be resurrected on the third day. We're also told that there's this big celebration for the couple that has been married. It seems that everyone was invited, even Jesus and his disciples. However, they have a huge problem. There's nothing left to drink. Since there's so many people, it seems there was a miscalculation or simply something went wrong. Now standing there were 6 stone jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Nate, if he could put that slide up. At this wedding were 6 purification jars. These were not small by any means. These things had to hold 30 gallons of water, enough for a person to climb into. These jars, they were humongous. What we need to see here is that these old stone jars, empty, waiting to be filled. Were they clean? No. Well, for what the Jewish people used to cleanse themselves before meals and worship, they're probably not clean. Jesus tells them to fill these jars. No questions asked. They fill the jars with water. Still no questions asked. Multiple things could be going through their heads while they're doing what Jesus asks them to do. No questions asked. This passage makes me think about another place in the scripture where new wine cannot be placed in old wineskins. It didn't work. There was no way. There was no how. The wine would burst through the old wineskin. Well, here, water is transformed into new, fresh wine and old stone jars. And it worked. It worked. I wonder if in this passage, we might find ourselves being the old stone jars, standing empty. A number of years ago, a guy had a rather unique experience of being backstage in a Madison Square Garden in New York City during the Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey Circus. To say the least, it was a fascinating experience. He was able to walk around looking at the lions, the tigers, the giraffes, and all the circus animals, probably having a blast. As he was passing the elephants, he suddenly stopped, confused by the fact that these huge creatures were being held by only a small rope tied to their front leg. No chains, no cages. It was obvious that the elephants could at any time break away from their bonds, but for some reason, they did not. He saw the trainer nearby, and he asked why these beautiful, magnificent animals just stood there and made no attempt to get away. Well, he said, when they were very young and much smaller, we used the same size rope to tie them. And at that age, it's enough to hold them. As they grow up, they're conditioned to believe they cannot break away. They think the rope still can hold them, so they never try and break free. He was amazed. These animals could any time break from their bonds, but because they believed they could not, they were stuck right there where they were. See, these elephants, from a young age, I'll just reiterate, were taught that with a simple small rope, that's what held them. They couldn't move. They couldn't go anywhere. They couldn't break free. They couldn't run away. I'm wanting you to see imagery here. Again, I wonder how many of us find ourselves being the old stone jars in the miracle story. The story where faith is the momentum for change and transformation. I wonder how many of us had something as simple as a rope, or have something as simple as a rope, metaphorically speaking, tied around our leg or our arm, and we don't believe that we can do anything about it. We believe we're stuck right where we are. However, given the right momentum, we can break free. Just as Jesus transformed water into wine, he wants to come into our lives, fill them, transform them, and make them anew. I tell you, Jesus doesn't want us wandering around believing we're stuck, believing that something is holding us in place. Ask yourself, what is it? What is holding me in place? Is anything holding me in place? What is keeping me right where I am? Because God wants to continually make us anew. God works in us. God's work in us does not end until new creation. Here's the key of our text, our passage this morning. It takes faith. The person that seems to exercise the most faith in the passage is Mary, mother of Jesus. Mary comes to her son and tells him, the wine's run out. In reality, Jesus at this point has every right to say to his mother, and what do you want me to do about it? He does, saying, woman, what concern is that to you and me? But I feel as though Jesus was moved by his mother's faith. Again, momentum. Somewhere deep in the being of Mary, she believed with all her heart, with all of her being, that Jesus could solve the problem. She didn't know how, but she simply says simple words, do whatever he tells you. Do you and I have faith like Mary? Do you and I believe, even without miracles, that Jesus is who he says he is and can do anything, like change water into wine, or break us free from our ropes that hold us in place, that keep us stuck? Faith is the momentum in our story, which instigated the miracle. Faith is the momentum we need in our own stories, both personally and corporately as a church, to instigate miracles, change, and transformation. One last thing I want to draw your attention to in our passage today. I want to direct you to the purification jars. Saw an example up on the screen. Jesus turned an astonishing, some of us wouldn't call it astonishing, but astonishing portion of water into wine. The extravagant proportions here relate, I think, directly to the extravagant proportions of feeding the 5,000. What this says to us is that by faith, there's an overwhelming superabundance of blessing and gift and power available through Jesus. Our scripture passage for today is connected, as I said before, and purposefully so. It is connected to other miracles. It is connected and has overtones to communion and to baptism. It is connected to the passion of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. A story for you. You may have heard it before. There was once a bridge that spanned over a large river. During most of the day, the bridge sat with its length running up and down the river, paralleled with the banks, allowing ships to pass through freely on both sides of the bridge. But at certain times each day, a train would come along and the bridge would be turned sideways across the river, allowing the train to cross it. A switchman sat in a shack on the side of the river where he operated the controls to turn the bridge and lock it into place as the train passed and crossed. One evening, as the switchman was waiting for the last train of the day to come, he looked off into the distance, and he saw the dimming twilight, and it caught his eye, the lights of the train. He stepped onto the control and waited until the train was within prescribed distance. Then he was to turn the bridge. He turned the bridge into position, but to his horror, he found the locking control did not work. If the bridge was not securely in position, it would cause the train to jump the track and go crashing into the river. So it would be a passenger train with very many people on board. He left the bridge, turned across the river, and hurried across the bridge to the other side of the river, where there was a lever switch that he could hold to operate the lock manually. He would have to hold the lever back firmly as the train crossed. He could hear the rumble of the train now. And he took hold the lever. He leaned backward to put his weight on it, locking the bridge. He kept applying pressure to keep the mechanism locked. Many lives depended on this man's strength. Then, coming across the bridge from the direction of his control shack, he heard a sound that made his blood run cold. "Daddy, where are you?" His four-year-old son was crossing the bridge to look for him. His first impulse was to cry out to the child, "Run! Run!" But the train was too close. The tiny legs, he would never make it across the bridge in time. The man almost left the lever to snatch up his son, to carry him to safety. But he realized that he could not get back to the lever in time if he saved his son. Either many people on the train or his own son must die. He took but a moment to make his decision. The train sped safely and swiftly on its way, and no one aboard was even aware of the tiny broken body thrown mercilessly into the river by the oncoming train. Nor were they aware of the pitiful figure of the sobbing man still clinging to the locking lever along the train had passed. They did not see him walking home more slowly than he had ever walked before to tell his wife how their son had brutally died. Now, if you comprehend the emotions that went through this man's heart, you can begin to understand that the feelings of our Father in heaven when he sacrificed his son to bridge the gap between us and eternal life. Story is imagery. Helps us see what God has done in the world and continues to do in the world. Helps us to see from our scripture passage today that overwhelming superabundance of love, of blessing, of gift, of power. It shows us the gift of grace that is available through Jesus. But we must first have faith, as Mary had faith. We must first recognize that from creation to the first miracle, to Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, to present day, that God has been faithful in this world, that God has already been faithful to us. Faith is the momentum we need for change and transformation in our lives. Do you believe today that God is faithful in our everyday need through the work of Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit? Is something holding on to you, keeping you at bay, not allowing you to break free? Maybe something you have struggled with over a period of time. Maybe something new. Hear this. There's this overwhelming, superabundant grace available to us through Jesus. We simply need to believe so. Faith was enough for Mary. She simply said, do what he tells you to do. Faith is enough for us. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks and praise for this day. We give you thanks and praise of ways that you've been faithful in our lives. Lord God, help us to do an internal search of maybe something that just kind of has us holding, not being able to break free. Help us to have faith in you so that can be the momentum to break free from that, Lord God. And we all believe that you can empower us to do so. Lord God, be with us the remainder of this day as we go to Sunday school, as we maybe go to our homes and have lunch fellowship, Lord God, with family, with friends. Be in the midst of our conversations. May the meditations of our mouths and our hearts be good and pleasing to you, our God, our Creator, our Redeemer. Pray these things in your precious Son's name. Amen.